we're going to talk about let this mind be in you. And the way this has worked out is I'm going to do two sessions of this. The first session will be tonight, and then next Wednesday, I would like to do the second part of it, because we're really not going to get to the let this mind be in you part of it. It's just too much information that leads up to it. So we will talk about it and what it does mean. And eventually, I'd like to talk about some other things from the book of Philippians. It's proven, it's a short book, but it is a book that is crammed full of important information for us as Christians. You can see why God inspired it and why God wanted it to be preserved and passed from generation to generation as part of the Word of God. So, as you know, the title of this study is Let This Mind Be in You, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as you think about our human mind, our mind is the center from which the whole body is directed. It is through, you know, we've been given senses of hearing and seeing and tasting and touching and speaking and thinking. And all of those sensory elements of our lives contribute to our planning and execution. And so we act upon what we see and hear and smell and touch. All of those are important functions that flow from our thinking. And those are all just physical things on one level, but they can be applied rightly or they can be misapplied. And the challenge we face is for us to apply them rightly. And that comes from having a mind that is the mind of Christ. If it's ruling over us, then we will use our skills and our abilities and all of that in a way that is going to glorify God, and that is going to help our neighbor and allow us to be the most effective people we can be. So if our minds are led by another mind, and there are other minds out there that can influence ours, Then their goal is not for us to be able to apply God's principles and the right principles as we should. Their goal is to subvert us and misdirect us and lead us astray. And what Paul is saying here is that as Christians, we need to begin thinking like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ was perfect. He came and he lived in the world, just as we live in the world. But Jesus Christ navigated through the world and never sinned. He was able to navigate perfectly through it and to apply the God's principles at all times, in every situation, and with every person and everything that he went through. It was all geared toward honoring God and loving his fellow man. So the fact that Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, tells us that we can have the mind of Christ. And that is the ideal that we want to strive for, that the mind of Christ would be predominate in our lives. And as a result of that, then we will be able to have the best life we possibly can. And we want to, but as we know, we can read the scriptures that tell us have the mind of Christ and agree with them, but having the mind of Christ is hard to do on a consistent basis. We tend to be human, and we tend to fall short, unfortunately, but we need to continue to strive for it. And it is hard to have the mind of Christ on a consistent basis because of we are flesh and blood. And so let's look at a few reasons why it's hard to do. As you look at what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, there he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we realize that there is a spiritual world, and that spiritual world dwells and focuses upon darkness, and they have positions of responsibility. However, they are opposed to God, and they are constantly looking around for where we as human beings are weak, and then they seek to capitalize on our weakness and then to lead us astray. And their goal is that we will not be a part of God's kingdom. That is their primary goal and function, is to make sure that we never end up in God's family. They rejoice in that as much as they, as evil beings, can do so. We also have to realize that our nature as human beings is flawed, and the Apostle Paul addresses that also. And he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind, and the carnal mind, it, we all have a mind, and the mind that is has no none of God's influence in it, or very little of God's influence in it, is the carnal mind. It is a mind that is guided and directed by self and get and what's best for me, and it is not natural that it would be honoring God, or that you would honor your neighbor as yourself. That's not natural for human beings. But the carnal mind predominates, and unfortunately, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. The general disposition of the human mind is at enmity against God. You know, you look at some of the things that are going on in our society today. You know, you're having people burn. If you have a Tesla, you're potentially going to have somebody damage it. And why would you do that? But that's the philosophy and attitude, and people see that this is part of our program, and it's perfectly acceptable that we would do something like that. However, that has nothing to do with Christianity. That's the carnal mind at work, and the carnal mind can justify anything. As it goes on to say in verse 7, for it is not subject, that is, the carnal mind is not of subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And the fact that it's not subject to the law of God tells you that the motivation for the carnal mind is not love and honoring God, or love and honoring your neighbor. That's not what the carnal mind is about. The carnal mind can come to the conclusion that this is good for me, but it's still a carnal motivation. It's not the motivation that God wants. And verse 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh, that is people who live a life in the flesh apart from God, so that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Because you can't see the godly way of living as the best way. It's the way that we should approach life. And as a result of that, we act in a way that is the way we see it as in our best interest. When in fact, the way of outgoing concern, the way of humility, the way of service, the way of giving is the best way to live. But the carnal mind basically says, well, I want what I want, and I want it now, and I'm going to do what I have to do to get it. And so it's an unfortunate approach to life that really does not lead to good results for the individual or people in general. So as we look at our, you know, ourselves, we have to realize that we are all of us are converted, and we have God's Spirit dwelling in us. If we've been baptized and hands have been laid on us, we have God's Spirit dwelling in us. But that does not mean that we are perfect. We have not reached perfection. And let's look at Colossians. You know, the question for all of us realizing our carnal nature is, how do we bridge that gap? It's a gap that exists. How do we bridge it? Well, the Apostle Paul, again, in the book of Colossians, gives us some insight into that. He gives us some insight into how we can bridge the gap. Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, verse 11. And Paul really goes through the whole program of our becoming a part of God's family in Colossians 2. He talks about where we start and the goal, the outcome that we are wanting. And he says in Galatians 2, verse 11, he says, "In him, that is Jesus Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." So we may not have been physically circumcised, but we have all, in a spiritual sense, been circumcised. And it is the circumcision made without hands that is accomplished as we come to repentance. We're led by the Spirit to the point where we come to repentance, and then we are baptized and hands are laid on us. And as we come up out of the watery grave, God considers us to be clean. Our sins are washed away, and his hands are laid on us. It is through that process that we receive God's Spirit. And our hearts may not, you know, we may not be physically circumcised, but our hearts are circumcised through going through that process. And we are reminded of this process as we keep the Passover and we go through the washing of feet ceremony. We go through the foot washing. And it, and on a small scale, reminds us of what we committed to. And that's what keeping the Passover and eating the bread and drinking the wine and doing the foot washing is all about. It is a renewal of our covenant with God. And so as we entered into covenant with God, we were circumcised through the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it is through Christ that we are forgiven and that we are cleansed, and we, as hands are laid on us and we receive the Spirit of God, then we have been circumcised and God lives in us. Verse 12 says, "We were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So we've been through the process of baptism, and we've gone through being immersed in the water, completely covered by the water. And then we come up out of the water, and we were raised with him. We were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And God raised him from the dead. And if you look at the latest Beyond Today magazine, I thought it was the first article there was very well done, and recommend that you read it. It, I thought, covered the topic of being, you know, what God is working out in us in a very clear and helpful way. Also, in verse 13, it says, "You, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." That's our past. We were dead in our sins, you know, because of our trespasses, we were dead in a sense. And we were not circumcised in the flesh. We had carnal minds. But through Christ, it says, we've been made alive together with him. And through him, we have been forgiven all of our trespasses. And it says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements, and that doesn't mean the doing away with the law. What he's talking about there is that as we have sinned, note has been made of our sin, and a record has been kept. And so that's the handwriting of the ordinances. We've sinned, God knows it and has made note of it, but as we go through the ceremony of baptism, then our sins are washed away and we stand clean before God. And then God's Spirit can come and dwell in us. There, you notice you're cleaned up before God's Spirit begins to dwell there. And then, so then And then it says at the end of that verse, it says, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So what's been nailed to the cross is our sins. My sins, your sins have all been nailed to the cross. And we are no longer guilty before God. We have been cleansed, and God looks upon us as that we are forgiven. And then just one scripture that really says a lot about our status is found in Galatians 2, verse 20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. You and I, we have all been crucified with Christ. And then it goes on to say, it is no longer I who live. I'm not just living my life anymore for me and what I want and what I need and what my priorities are as a fleshly human being. It, as he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not just about me anymore, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me, and he lives in you through the Holy Spirit. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ clearly dwells in us through the Spirit. But if we're not careful, then the old man, as represented by carnal thinking, can rear its ugly head and become a problem for us. And that's why it's crucial that we be renewed in the Spirit day by day, in order that we can continue the battle every single day. And it is a battle every day. So as we see some clear warnings about the dangers of living as fleshly human beings, even living as God's people, having made the commitment to God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 is still a warning that is good for us to heed, good for us to think about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here the Apostle John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. You know, we live in the world, and we have to be careful about how much we are involved with the world, because the world can be predominant. And we do not want the world to be predominant in our lives. We want God and the Word of God and His plan to be predominant. And if we're not, and so we have to guard against that. We have to avoid loving the things of the world. And we have to keep the world in the right perspective and make sure that the true values are the ones that we hold fast to. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And it's talking about loving the world to the point where it's predominant. And you're looking to the world and at the world and enjoying the world more than we should. All you have to do is think back to Lot and his wife. She was coming out of where they lived in Sodom and looked back on it and was thinking, boy, I'm really going to miss Sodom. And she turned to salt. God said, don't look back. And she's a warning for all of us. Don't look back. So we live in the world, but we are not to love the world, and especially not to love it to the point where we are going to put it before our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It says in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that whole system is passing away. That whole system is passing away. So that's a perspective that we've always got to keep in mind. It is a reminder, a warning to all of us. So as you look at Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ lived in the flesh, and he faced the challenges of life just like we do, and he rejected them all. And and he remained faithful to his Father from beginning to end. And so from the time that we've made our commitment to God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, then we made that commitment, and we've got to stick with it and make sure that it is the priority in our life. Let's go on here. The fact that Paul tells us that we can have the mind of Christ tells us, you know, we live in the world, but we can overcome the world. And Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that, you know, as we look at ourselves now, how long have you been in the church? You know, I've been in the church 50 years, but have I attained, have I made it? Have I reached the end point? And I've got it made, and I can quit running the race. And the answer is no. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So when we begin to think we've got it made, we need to step back from that and realize that that's a dangerous position to be in. And when we have that mindset, then we are in danger of falling. And it is possible just not to get it, not to see it, and to have great confidence in ourselves. As you look at the apostles, they all thought that there's no way that they were going to fold when the challenge came. They didn't know exactly the challenge that was coming, but they all felt, we're going to be fine. We're going to be there with you. We'll be with you to the end. We're not going to abandon you. And they were confident, and they would not deny Christ. And as you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, Peter said, and basically was reflecting the feeling of all of the apostles. He said, even if you have to die, I will die with you. I will not deny you. So Peter confidently said that. And just like Paul said, he said, take heed. If you think you stand, be aware of that, because that's a dangerous position to be in. And all 12 of the apostles were of the same mindset. Oh, yeah, we're going to stick with you to the end. We won't deny you. And as you go forward in the scriptures to the very end of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, we see that the church in Laodicea, they had great confidence in themselves. A great confidence, but they did not see themselves accurately. They didn't see themselves accurately. They felt they were in good shape. They were in good standing. And Christ comes to them and says, sorry, you're not. You're not in as good a shape as you think you are. And he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's Christ's assessment of this, the church of God, the people of God in the city of Laodicea. This is how he said, this is where you're at. You guys don't see yourselves objectively. You don't realize your condition. And he says, and he tells him, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and buy white garments, garments that are white, representing purity, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you can see. So do all of these things that are going to give you the true riches, are going to help you to see things clearly, and you won't be blinded to the reality of the condition you're actually in. And as Christ says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And then he finishes by saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. And Christ, as he comes into our lives, can help us and guide us through the challenges of life and help us in developing his mind and dealing with life in a way that is appropriate. So then we come to Paul and the Philippians. So Philippi was a church in Macedonia. It was a church that Paul founded, and he is speaking to them, and he begins his letter to them with talking about the enterprise that they've entered into together and the great riches that God has offered to them, and that they have become a partnership in the preaching of the gospel. And then he moves on through the book, and we get to the points that I'd like to cover this evening. So he says to them concerning the way that they're living. He says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Let's begin in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. There he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So you are to conduct yourself in a way that would logically follow from someone who had come to know the gospel. That is the fact that Jesus Christ has come into the world to live as a human and to die for the sins of the world. And all of that is geared toward the ultimate outcome of our being born into the very family of God. So that was the gospel message that Paul came to Philippi and was preaching, and the people who had come into the church had heard Paul and been guided by God to repentance, and they had been baptized, and they received God's Spirit, and God's Spirit was dwelling in them. And Paul tells them, look, live in a way that brings honor to the good news or the gospel about Christ. That's the way you're to live. You live in a way that brings honor to God and everything that God is doing in your life. That's the way you approach life. That's the way that we should be living, honoring God and doing so, and hopefully people will commend us for living that way. But if we do get blowback because we're seeking to live as Christians, then we should rejoice in that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along here. And as it goes on to say here in Philippians chapter 1, moving on from verse 27, it says, "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So Paul has preached to the church in Philippi. People have come into the church, and he wants the best for them. And he wants when he hears about the church in Philippi, he says, I, the most wonderful part of hearing that, getting an update on you, is that you are doing well, that you are still running the race, that you are still in the faith. That's what's important to Paul, is the people in the church who have responded to preaching the gospel, they are still in the faith, and they are still running the race. He wants to hear good things about them. He doesn't want them to fail. He wants them to be successful. So he said, you need to live up to the preaching of the gospel that you came to know and understand, to be worthy, to conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as we think about the Passover coming up, and we assess ourselves, are we living in a way that if people looked at us, they would be able to say, you know what, that person is different. That person is a Christian. They're different. They're thoughtful. They're caring. They recognize that something is different about you in a right and positive way. Not that you're just some oddball who keeps these strange holy days and these other strange observances. No, they see that you have a different way of living and a different approach to the way that you live, and it's readily observable. And he says, so you stand fast in one spirit. That is, everyone in the congregation is on the same page. That there's one spirit, and that spirit comes from God, and that one spirit is going to lead you in a way that is pleasing to God, that is in harmony with the scriptures. That's the way where the spirit is going to lead you if you're yielding to it. So he wants them to be in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you're all working together. You're all working together for the same goal, the same purpose of God working in your life and in your serving God. That's your goal. That's your purpose. It isn't to get rich. It isn't to have fun in life. It isn't just to get everything that you can carnally get out of this world. Because as the Apostle John said, this world is passing away. This world is passing away. So God wants them to be unified. God wants them to be of the same mind and working together in order to accomplish God's purpose in them. Going on to chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and the challenge for the people in Philippi is that there were adversaries. There were adversaries that they were having to deal with. And he tells them, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So don't be intimidated by the people who are against you, the people who may very well condemn you because of your living God's way of life. Don't be afraid of them, and don't let them intimidate you. He says, and the fact that you're living your way of life and they are in disagreement with you and letting you know it, the fact that you will not deviate from that is sending them a message. And in the Amplified version, it translates verse 28 and in a way that I think is helpful. Philippians 1, verse 28 in the Amplified version says, and do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries. So why are we going to be intimidated by them? We have to be, and you know, think this through so that as we face our adversaries, we aren't frightened or intimidated in any way. It says, for such constancy, that is the constancy of God's people, and fearlessness will be a clear sign, proof, and seal to them of their impending destruction. And see, here's the thing. That's what it says. But do you think that they understood that? I mean, they may see that you're not going to compromise, that you're not going to go ahead and give in on your principles. And they can see that, but they disagree with them. And they may condemn you for them, attack you for them. Because as you lived in the Roman Empire and you were living as a Christian, you were a target because you were not in harmony with the emperor and the Roman way of living. And we'll get into this a little bit later in as we look at some other parts of the book of Philippians. What they were doing was dangerous. It was dangerous. And the very fact that it was dangerous is because where was the Apostle Paul at this point? The Apostle Paul at this point was in prison, as he said, in chains for preaching the gospel, for living the way of life that we seek to live. So Paul was imprisoned. Paul was not able to continue with them as he once had. He was limited in what he could do. And he realized, and it's interesting how he looks at this, you know, as you end up going to prison for being a Christian, you might be discouraged by that. And in one sense, you might. But the thing is, you are suffering in the same way that Christ did. And we'll see what Christ and the Apostle Paul have to say about that. He says in verse 29, that is Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Not only to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, but to suffer for his sake. And you may think, well, I don't want to suffer. You know, who wants to suffer? But if you are suffering because you have professed Christ and you've been faithful to Christ, and the situation that you're living in ends up where you are taken prisoner or you begin to be persecuted for being a Christian, what do you do? Paul says the main thing you don't do is give up. You don't quit. You continue to do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, to apply the principles that you've learned, even in adverse circumstances. I think, you know, you go back to and look at Daniel, for example. You know, they were trying to get him. I mean, they were making a concerted effort to bring about the downfall of Daniel. And so they set it up and got a decree from the king that if you pray to anyone but the king and what he wanted you to do religiously, then you were going to suffer for it. You were going to be thrown into the lion's den. So, but what did Daniel do? What did Daniel do? He didn't quit. You know, every day when he prayed to God, he opened up his windows toward Jerusalem, toward the temple. And he continually followed that pattern of living. And he continued to do it, even though it was going to bring about his downfall, because he put God first. And he was willing to continue to put God first and act in faith. So he opened up the windows, he prayed every day, and eventually they brought him before the king and condemned him for not adhering to the ordinance that had been passed. And the king had no choice but to condemn Daniel and said, okay, I hate to take, you know, he didn't want to do this. It was the last thing on his mind, but that's how it worked out. And he had no choice but to be faithful to the decree. So they threw him into the lion's den. And, you know, he had some faith that Daniel's God would protect him, but they threw him in there and covered up the hole where the lions were. And so there was Daniel overnight. And we've probably all seen the pictures where Daniel's in there and the lions are around him and they're not bothering him. So the next morning, the king goes out and looks into the pit where the lions are and sees Daniel and sees the lions there. They haven't touched him. So they haul him out, and unfortunately, those people who were seeking Daniel's downfall were the ones that were thrown in there, and it seemed by the time that they threw those men in, that those lions were hungry, and they immediately attacked them. But God was with Daniel, and you have to believe that from that example and other examples that you find, that God will be with you. And as Paul is saying here in verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him." Yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, our soon coming King. We believe that he is going to rule the world tomorrow, and we have a chance to be a part of the kingdom at this stage in life, and we get to be honor him in the way that we live. And he says that we not only have the opportunity to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's part of our lives now. We have the opportunity to suffer when God deems it necessary for his sake. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and also now here is in me. And in today's English version, I thought it was a good way that they translated this verse, Philippians 1, verse 29. It says, for you have been given the privilege of serving Christ, not only by believing in him, but also by suffering for him. Now you can take part with me in the battle. See, that's part of it. We are a brotherhood, we are a communion, we are a partnership, and we're all in this together. And as the Apostle Paul was inspired to write when he was talking about the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about that when one suffers, we all suffer. That's what Christianity is. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is exalted, we're all exalted, because we are a partnership. We are a communion. We are a body. And if the body is hurting in one area, we all hurt. And if the body is successful in one area, we are all excited and thankful for their exaltation. So he says, it is the same battle you saw me fighting in the past, and as you hear, the one I am fighting still. And we are all in this together. You are helping me fight it, and I'm helping you as well. So the scriptures that we've been able to look at from Philippians are very rich in meaning, and we'll continue on now and begin chapter 2 and look at what the Apostle Paul says there. He says, just read the first 4 verses. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So Paul begins here, and you can do a lot of analysis on what he says here at the beginning. He talks about, there are these it says if, and then it makes a statement. Like he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So if we are united with Christ and Christ is living in us, we should find encouragement from that Christ lives in us. That is the greatest thing that could ever happen, is that Christ would live in us and be part of our lives and be there to guide us and inspire us and correct us when necessary and lead us into all truth. I mean, that is the ultimate encouragement that we can have, that we are united with Christ and he is living in us and is working in our lives to bring us to the point where we're ready for his kingdom. The next if says, if any comfort from his love. Does God and his son Jesus Christ love us? I think as you think about the Passover and the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, the Father sent his son into the world to die for you and me. Christ was willing to go through the ordeal for you and me, does he love us? He demonstrated his love by the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. So, and we should find comfort in that. We should find comfort in that. And if any common sharing of the Spirit, yes, we, as we have come to repentance and we have had hands laid on us, we all receive the Spirit. We all receive the Spirit. And it is something that God in his mercy has given to us. And it's like, as you go back to one way that you can understand what he's saying there, as you go back to the Old Testament and you look at the Levites were not given any land as the other tribes. So who was their inheritance? Their inheritance was God. God was their inheritance, just as God through the Spirit is our inheritance as the people of God, as those God has added to his church and led to make the commitment at baptism. So we are to, we all have God's Spirit. It is a blessing that God gives to all of his church members. And then he goes on to say, if any tenderness and compassion and, you know, from Christ flows tenderness and compassion because of the difficulties and the challenges that we face in life. Then make my joy complete, he says, by being like-minded. I mean, I don't think there's anything that could make a minister's joy more complete than seeing the people that he, the church where he worked, be at peace with one another, seeing a church being in harmony, being like-minded. I mean, that's really what it's all about. That's encouraging. That's exciting to somebody in the ministry to see that the people that he worked with and taught and spent time with are doing well in the faith. That's what a true minister of Jesus Christ wants to see. He wants to see that outcome. He wants to see them being like-minded. And that does make Paul's joy complete, and I think would make any minister's joy complete. It certainly would make our Savior and our Father very happy as well. He goes on to say, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. So having the same love. So we all love God, and we all learn to love each other. And it's all a process where we put God first and we have the right relationship with God, and that we have come to love one another, and we have come to the point where we are one in spirit and one in mind. And as you look at the church here in Philippi, they had outside opposition, and you also had dissension within the church. He mentions two women who were prominent and influential in the congregation, did not get along, and it was known by all. Paul mentions them specifically in his letter to the people of Philippi, and he wants them to heal the wounds and to once again become of one mind and one spirit, expressing love to one another. And so then he goes on to talk about, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. So as those qualities are prevalent, you know, he talks about selfishness, selfish ambition, or vain conceit. And it's easy for us to be divided if those attitudes prevail, because those are manifestations of the carnal spirit, that is the carnal mind at work. And the carnal mind that's thinking like that is something that is very dangerous and destructive to the individuals involved and to the congregation as a whole. Because what happens is, as you are vain and selfish in your approach, that's your approach. But it's not just confined to you, just like it talks about sin And the leaven, it does not stay confined to one little tiny area. That leaven can spread, it expands, it grows. And that's what happens as you have this wrong attitude and wrong spirit, because it's going to do damage to the congregation. So Paul here, as he's writing this letter, the main outcome that he wants is for is to build stronger, deeper friendship with the Philippian believers. And the joy that comes from his relationship with his friends in Corinth, he considers them his joy and crown. And the challenge is that friendships are fragile. Friendships and relationships are fragile. And even close friends are all too easily divided by pride and selfishness and preoccupation with personal interest. Over the years in the church, probably if you've been around a while, you've seen people that were friends and they were very close, but they grew apart. Something's happened and they are no longer close the way they once were. And it's sad to see that. And Paul is talking about that very situation. And that's why we go through the Passover each year, because we examine ourselves and we have to ask ourselves, well, where have I been offensive? And has anybody been offensive to me that I have any hard feelings toward? And many times we can resolve the problem because we recognize, all right, yes, that was irritating, that they made me angry. And if it's something that you really need to talk to them about, then talk to them about it. But if it's something that you can just say, you know, I need to be the bigger man here, not that you're bigger than them, but be a Christian, and I need to be forgiven. Do you think that Christ was ever slighted? Do you think Christ was ever attacked for some reason that was not justified? Absolutely, he was. But Christ forgave everyone, and we are to do the same. So we are to seek to be in law, to love our neighbor, to love the other members of the church, especially those with who you go to church with. They are your brothers and they are your sisters. They are your family. And you may say, well, I didn't choose them. Yeah, but somebody much wiser and bigger and stronger than you are chose them. God chose them. And he brought you together with them. And you don't think you're irritating? See, I can condemn everybody else, but I know I'm irritating. I can be. I don't try to be, but I'm sure I have. But the point is, where we sin against each other, we repent. And we ask God's forgiveness. And if we need to go talk to somebody, we have to be bigger men and women and do what is right. Because what we're doing is going to bring restoration and peace to the church. Because you're exercising the mind of Christ when you have that approach. And it's the approach that we, as God's people, want to have. So Paul talks about a couple of, as we finish here this evening, a couple of negative attitudes to eliminate and one positive attitude to cultivate, so that the members will be of one mind. And as it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So what do you want to do? Is it done because it is your will, or is it done out of service to God and his people? Which approach do you have? And there have been people that have wanted their way at the expense of their fellow Christians. And we do not want to be guilty of that. We want to have, we don't want to pursue vain conceit. We want to seek to, our fulfillment and our wants can be expressed well, I think, in the camp approach, which was, it's not about me. It's about the service of the other people here at camp, the service of the young people that are attending, helping others that are seeking to get their things done that you help them accomplish their goals, and you help one another, and you work together in unity and harmony in order for the betterment of the camp. And we do so for the betterment of our local church, and we seek to live this way for the betterment of the greater church. We want the Church of God to be successful, and we are on the front line as representative of God's church. So we want to operate in a way that is humble. And it's interesting, as you look at the Greeks, humility was not a big thing among the Greeks. And from going to Greece this past feast, that was not the Greek approach. I'm a Greek, and we're Greeks, and we've done all these great and wonderful things, which you can kind of think, well, I'm seeing the big fat Greek wedding play out before my very eyes in certain ways that seem to be common. And so on one level, the Greeks despised humility. They were against having overweening pride, which led to your downfall, but they were also despised it because they saw it as weakness. And Paul knew about the right way to live and understood it because of his biblical background. And so that's the way that we want to live, what is talked about in the Bible and put forward as humility. Walking humbly before God and wanting what is pleasing to God to be our first priority, and the service of God's people as the next priority in working to be unified together, yielding to the Spirit, and acting in love. So what Paul sets up at the end of Philippians 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is what he's going to talk about beginning in chapter 2, verse 5. And next time we'll look at verses 5 through 11, where it talks about Jesus Christ and the fact that he is the perfect example of humility and service and sets the standard for all of us to live as individuals that are subject to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the carrying out of his will. So next Wednesday at the same time, we'll send you a link. If you would like to join, you're more than welcome, and appreciate everybody who's been able to join us this evening. And I hope that you found the study to be profitable. And so we've recorded the subject this evening. If anybody needs a copy of that, then let me know and I can send you a link and you can listen to it. So thanks everybody for getting on. And if you want to stick around for a while and chat, you're more than welcome to.